good afternoon, everybody. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38, beginning with verse 1. I'm good, thank you. And I want to say thank you, Brother Martin, for allowing me to preach as you do every once in a while. And it's always a privilege to stand and preach God's Word, especially to my church family.
Amen.
And I preached this a few weeks ago to those at, on base at the chapel. And the pastor and I were talking about it, as he does on a regular basis. We'll ask each other what we've preached on. And he asked me, and I told him, and he said, "Hey, that'd be a good truth. Can you preach that here sometime?" So that's why I'm here. Amen. Praise God. Let's read it together. You follow along with me if you would. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We'll read portions of it as I'm preaching, but I just want to read the first portion of it. In those days when Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." Goes on from there, and he tells how he's going to do it. And then Hezekiah responds in writing something down, kind of a prayer. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But I want to call your attention once again to the end of verse 1 and the whole verse number 2. "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And it is then that Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. I want to preach to you this afternoon a message entitled "Face the Wall." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please be with us in these few short moments this afternoon. We thank you for the opportunity to be here in the house of God with our church family. Lord, we ask that you would please anoint me as I preach your word. And Lord, that our hearts might be tender and open and be receptive to your word as it's preached. Holy Spirit of God, move upon us and do a great work in us so that we leave better than we came. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't mean to be too teachy, but I want to draw your attention to a few words here in verse 1. When he says, Isaiah came to Hezekiah, you kind of get the idea, the picture, that Hezekiah was told by the prophet Isaiah, after God directed Isaiah to go to him, to tell him that he was going to die. And so he goes and he says, "Set thine house in order." And there's some significant words there. One of the words is house. Now, I looked that up, and throughout the King James Bible, that word is used in different occasions, in different contexts, but it could symbolize just that word could just mean your home. Set your home in order. It could also mean those belonging to your household. And it could also, in some cases, mean refer to your own personal life inside and out. So go home and set your house. Get your home ready for you to leave. Get your family ready. And you need to get your life ready. And then when it says set thine house in order, set it in order, what does that mean? It means begin transferring some of those responsibilities. Give charge over certain responsibilities. Set things straight and get it right. Pass on what needs to be passed on. Pass on the right stuff because you're going to die. So let me just kind of put it all together. It means this. Go home and get your life and those that are around you right before you head on. Give them what they need before you leave. Pass on that knowledge. Give them an example. Set things straight. Get things right that aren't right in your life because you are going to die. One of the funny things as I read this is it says you're going to die and not live. And when you read that at first glance, it's like, duh, you're going to die and not live. Well, if you die, you can't live. But that word has a little more significance, when it says, and not live. It means this, and you will not be restored. You will not be revived. In other words, you're going to die, and once that happens, there'll be no time left for you to have restoration. There'll be no time left for you to have a revival of the heart or revival of your life. Once you die, that's it. And he said, so you better make restoration between those who you're not right with. You better have a revival of the heart before you die, because once you die, there won't be any more life. You won't be able to restore those relationships. You won't be able to revive that relationship that you had with the Lord, that walk with, that you had before, while you had this life and time to do it here. Now, we're given some hints as to why Hezekiah, or how he was going to die. If you look with me at verse 9, it says, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick. So he'd been sick for a while. He was praying for God to heal him, but Isaiah came and said, you're going to die. Verse 12 says, if you look towards the end of it, it says, he will cut me off with pining sickness. That means he was pining away. He was little by little, gradually, just getting sicker and sicker. It says, let's see here. Verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. His teeth were chattering. He was maybe he was shivering from a fever or what have you. It says, I did mourn as a dove. So he was in mourning. He was in sorrow. It says towards the end of verse 14, I was oppressed. So he was, not only was he sick, but he was depressed because of his sickness, because his health was failing him. And then we're told one last place in verse 21, for Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. So he had boils. Now, we don't know if that meant tumors, cancer, some type of disease, but he had boils. He had been sick for a while, and he was fighting it and praying to get better. And he had depression, and he was discouraged because of his health that was failing, and he was getting weaker. His teeth were chattering. He couldn't get warm. And so he's going through a lot. He was hoping that he'd live, and Isaiah came and gave him a message from the Lord. You're going to die, and because you're going to die, you won't have revival once that happens, and you won't have restoration, so you better get that revival in your heart now. You better make restoration with those people now. You better leave that good example now. You better go home and get your family right and get your own life right now, because you're going to die and not live after that. Well, you know, it'd be nice to be told when we were going to die so we could make preparations for it, wouldn't it? It'd be nice. And to live is only, we had a short time to live. Well, the honest truth is, the Bible says that we don't know when we're going to die. We're promised that we're going to die outside of Jesus coming back in the rapture. We're all going to die. And the one thing about death that most of us don't know is when that's going to happen. As a matter of fact, we could die tonight. We could die leaving the parking lot. I went to a funeral this week of a man who had been fighting cancer back and forth. He was just getting checked out of the hospital the week before. His wife works on base. She's been working, I think, for 30-something years on base. And he was a Memphis police officer. But he was a retired Navy chief. And he was battling with sickness. And he was just got checked out of the hospital, was coming home. And he pulled out of the hospital to go to McDonald's to get a coffee, and he got T-boned and died that quickly. I mean, he's fighting something else, thinking, hey, I'm going home now, and then he died from a car wreck. You just don't know. You could do that out here, especially the way people drive. But, you know, you ask yourself, would it be nice to know when I was going to die? I mean, if God came, sent somebody to you today, and let's say that there were still prophets in the land, like the Old Testament times, and they said, hey, Kurt, you're going to die 10 years from now. You think that would make you live a little bit differently? Well, I think if we did know, that people would probably do what they still do today. I've got 10 years. I'm going to live it up, and then that last couple little bit, that little segment of my life, then I'm going to get it right. Yeah, that's probably how we would live. I don't know. Or let's say that they said you're going to die of cancer, and then you went back the next week after you had been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and they said, "Hey, it's a miracle. You've been healed." I mean, do you think we'd live a little bit differently if we knew when we were going to die, or if we knew that we were healed from some horrible cancer and we were given 15 extra years to live? You think we'd live differently? I think we might live differently. I don't know. But when Hezekiah got word that he was going to die, he did something. The Bible says he turned and he faced the wall. I want to talk to you about that tonight, but before I address that and why I believe he turned to face the wall and why we should as well, before the thing that led me to this message was a couple Sunday nights ago, I woke up at about 12:30 at night, and I was wide awake, and I was laying there, and I had a feeling like I've never had before. It was a strange, impending feeling of death, and like I never had before. It was a heaviness that came over me, and a definite feeling of death. And I began to pray and to think about it. I guess you could say I was facing the wall in my own life. And for some reason, I thought it was God was dealing with me that I was going to die. I never had that feeling before. I've heard people say that they've had things like that happen before. But I thought God was speaking to me and saying, "You're going to die." Now, this is before I had studied for this message. So I got thinking about it. And all of a sudden, you know how people will say when they've had near-death experiences or they're in and out, and they'll say, "My life flashed before my eyes." I'm not saying believe those experiences, but they said my life, it's like I saw my whole life and on a timeline just sped up, fast-forwarded, and I saw these things. That's kind of what happened to me. And tons of regrets flooded my mind from things I never would have thought of, things I wouldn't have remembered. I remember back to when I was in middle school and I made fun of a retarded kid. You know, kids are cruel. I wasn't a Christian at the time, and I teased some kid. And why would I'm 47 years old. Why would I think of that laying in bed? But that regret came into my mind. I felt guilt for that. I started thinking, regretting the things that I had done and other opportunities that I had left undone and things that I should have done. And then I started to think about the many blessings that God had given me in my life and how I'd taken it for granted so often. And I thought about the opportunities I'd been given and the people that God had put in my life. And needless to say, it was a very emotional and sleepless night. But I woke up and came to work on Monday to my office and did kind of the administrative stuff that I do and set all that aside and pulled out my Bible. And God led me immediately to this passage. And I began to look at it and see how Hezekiah responded when he was told he was going to die. And I laid out a Bible study, and then I shut my Bible. And no sooner did I shut my Bible did the phone ring. And our command duty officer, our CDO, called me and said, "Chaps, I need to let you know we're just getting details, but a senior chief, female senior chief on base, we think she committed suicide. They just discovered her." And so I said, "Okay, keep me posted," and I went over to our command office and talked with my CO, our skipper, and found out some of the details from what the security was relaying to him, and then all that to say that it was true. And she was 1 month away from retiring after like 21 or 22 years, and she decided in an impulsive, quick choice because of things going on in her life that she was going to hang herself. And she hung herself in her house, killed herself. And I thought back to the thought I had that night. Sunday night, and I came in Monday morning and got that news that she had killed herself. All throughout that whole entire week, I got news about people dying. I got on Wednesday, I got a phone call and someone said, "Can you go to the hospital in downtown Memphis? We have a young a sailor, a female, she was due to have her baby at the beginning of next week." This is on a Wednesday. She was due to have her baby like Monday or Tuesday. She was in full term, and she miscarried. And they had to induce her, and she had to deliver a dead baby. It was her first baby, and she was crushed. So I went to see her and her boyfriend, and she was devastated. And it reminded me of this message. Just different events that went on, and people dying and calling me throughout the week. And man, you know, you just never know when it's going to happen. There's death all around us, but God does know. And so I think as we consider that and consider this truth, I want us all today just to be honest and face the wall. Face the wall. So why did Hezekiah turn and face the wall? I believe one reason why he turned and faced the wall is because he wanted to remove the distractions. I think so. He turned away. Isaiah said, here's the thing. And he had all his servants there. And he turned away from them and he faced the wall and left his back to them. Why? Because he realized it's time to get things right. It's time to not be distracted anymore. Well, let me ask you something. If you don't know when you're going to die, and today could be that day, why not face the wall right now and remove those distractions and turn away from those things that divert your heart away from God and divert your focus away from the real important eternal issues? And turn and face the wall every once in a while. Why not let right now be the time that you face the wall and remove those distractions? Hey, who cares about the Super Bowl? Who cares about the Facebook? Hey, sometimes you just need to set that aside and focus on the fact, I'm going to die one day. Today could be that day. And there are some things that are a lot more important than these other things that distract me so often. Remove the distractions. He turned to the wall so there would be no distractions. It's time he got things in order in his own life, in his own home, with his own family. I think there's another reason why he turned to face the wall. He turned towards the wall to reminisce of what he had done for God with his life and the many blessings that God had given him. Look at verse 3. It says, he turned to the wall, prayed unto the Lord, and here's what he said. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. That doesn't mean he's sinless. That meant he was striving to live right and pure and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He turned to the wall to reminisce. He said, God, you know how that I've tried to live for you. You know that I've tried to walk with you, Lord God. And he thought about those times, that those many blessings from God and his life of living for God. And I think that many times we should turn and face the wall and think about the goodness of God in our lives. Amen. The many blessings. Think about the people in your life. Think about how God has blessed you and brought you from where you were to where you are now. You know, it's so easy when we get bad news to think about the bad news, to feel sorry for ourselves, rather than to say, thank God for the life he's given me. I remember that years ago, it was the first call that I got as a young preacher. I was 24, 25 years old, pastoring a little country church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. And I got a call from one of the ladies that went to our church, an older lady, and she said, my sister, she lives in town. They're not in church. I don't think they're Christians. Her husband just died. And he, apparently he was on his way. It was a Sunday afternoon. He was on his way to go buy some steaks. He was going to come home. His older kids were they all lived in town. They were all coming to his house. They were going to watch football. He was going to grill steaks and with him and his wife and his older kids and have a good day. And on his way back, somebody clipped him and he flipped and he died in his truck. And she said, can you go visit them? That was the first time as a young preacher I'd ever been asked to respond to somebody who had died. And I felt like, what am I going to say? How am I going to respond to this? I'm just a young preacher, and there's an older couple, and they've been together for years, and her husband just died. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so I went there and walked in. I have my Bible, and I didn't know, do I just walk in and kind of stand in the corner? Do I walk in and say, let us pray? Do I walk in and say, the Bible says they weren't even saved? So I went in and I said, hey, you know, I'm Pastor Asbury, and I'm here from the church, and I want to let you know that we love you, that we're praying for you. Can we do anything for you? And just kind of stood off to the side. But dealing with his wife, I was able to lead her to the Lord through the funeral when many of his family members, many of her family members got saved. But I remember one of the things that God laid on my heart and I shared with her, because she kept asking, why would God do this? Why would God take my husband? Why would God be so cruel to take him? And, I mean, we've been married for this number of years, 20-something years. Why would God take my husband? And I asked her, I said, Gail, I said, have you asked God why he allowed you to have your husband for 20-something years? And have you thanked him for the 20-plus years that you have had with him? And she looked at me, she said, you know I haven't. Here I am, I've been crying out to God and angry with God that he, how dare you, how could you take my husband out? And he's so young. And yet I haven't turned to God and said, God, thank you for the 20-plus years that you gave with my husband and the life that you gave him. So often when we hear troubling news, our first reaction, our knee-jerk reaction, is to turn and bellyache and cry and moan and, God, how could you? Rather than saying, God, I'm going to turn to face the wall and thank you for my life and thank you for the blessings in my life. I don't want to take those for granted, God. Thank you and praise God. We need to face the wall to remove the distractions. We need to face the wall in our own lives to reminisce of the goodness of God. And then thirdly, I'd say, I believe he faced the wall to ponder regrets. He was sad and he cried. Look at verse 3. It says at the very end, Hezekiah wept sore. He just let loose and he wept. And then verse 5 says, God said, I've heard thy prayer. I've seen thy tears. He was crying crocodile tears is what he's doing. He was just unleashing the grief that had built up in his heart. And as he pondered the regrets, he thought about what he hadn't done for God, about the sins that had sidetracked him during his life. He thought about lost opportunities and the wasted time and the missed blessings. He knew that it was right around the corner. He was going to die. And he regretted those things that he had done wrong. He regretted the opportunities that were missed. He regretted the time that he wasted doing stupid things that have no meaning towards eternity. And how often do we do the same thing? Yeah. You know what? If you go, this was pretty interesting. I Googled that Monday morning, I was looking at this, I Googled regrets on Google Images. And some of the coolest sayings, now many of them were about missed opportunities and stuff. They had nothing about regretting sins. But some of the coolest and deepest comments as far as thoughts that I hadn't thought about were displayed on some little signs and stuff that people had made about regrets. And I thought, man, many of these are moving. But, you know, we're not just going to regret missed opportunities and miss chances to succeed and do great things. We're going to regret our sins and bad decisions that we've made. So rather than waiting till we're on an operating table about to go in with the potential of dying under the hand of a doctor's blade, or rather than waiting for that car accident where, boom, you're there on the road kind of half dazed and you're in shock and you're about to potentially die, rather than waiting to that to face your regrets, why not face the wall now and say, you know, I don't want to die with a bunch of regrets. I can't help what I've done in the past, but I can change the course of my future and not have to regret so much and deal, make decisions that will cause you not to regret so much so when you have to face the wall on that day. I say he prayed. He faced the wall to reminisce. He faced the wall to remove distractions. He faced the wall to ponder his regrets. And then I'd say this, he faced the wall to pray and rest in God. He probably came to this conclusion, you know, I need to rely on God. I don't have control over this. Isaiah didn't do this. Isaiah didn't walk up and say, now, Hezekiah, you have a choice in the matter. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Hezekiah, you know, if you take this and you rub yourself down with witch hazel on your boils, and you take this herbal supplement, and you take this chemotherapy, you're going to get all better. He didn't say that. He said, God said you're going to die. And you know, the truth of the matter is, in life, you and I don't have much control over anything. We don't. And when that time comes, you're not going to have much say over it. It's just going to happen. But What he did is he said, you know, I can't change the fact that God said I'm going to die from my sickness. But I can rest in God. I can rest in the fact that he knew that this was going to happen. I'm in the palm of his hand, and God will take care of his children. Hey, you can rely and rest in God. No matter what you're facing or no matter what you face tomorrow, you can rest in God. But you know what? You don't have to wait till you get bad news. You don't have to wait till that day of your death. You can rest in God and rely upon God and trust and have a walk of faith in your life today and rest in God. And that's what he did. He prayed and he rested in God. He talked to God. And, oh, that's what we need to do. And then I'd say this, two more things, and we'll wrap it up. Why did Hezekiah turn and face the wall? To repent and return to God. You know, there's no bad time or late time to return to God. If sorrow and tragedy move you towards God, then let it be. Let it be. If God, listen, what I'm saying is this. Everybody look up here. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. I know you're tired. Look up here. If God has to bring heartache in my life or a heavy burden in my life to draw me to him, to get me to repent and turn to him, then let it be. Let it be. Sometimes he does that. I know this, that he turned and he faced the wall and he returned to God. You know, some of the closest, most precious times in my life where I've been closest to God has been through the worst of times in my life. Amen. Where God pressed me down with such a burden that he brought me to my knees and I had to look up as my only hope. And that was in God. To repent and return to God. God can give grace and peace in the midst of whatever you face. Some of you in this room have faced giants when it comes to heartache. And your living testimonies that God is available and God is real and God is loving and that his grace is sufficient. Return to God. If you're in this room right now and you're not close with God, you say, well, I haven't got word I'm going to die. Why not live today as if tomorrow is your last day? Amen. Repent, return to God if you've drifted away from God. And then lastly, I think that he turned and faced the wall for another reason, to contemplate making restitution to others while he still had time. We ought to all make restitution to others while we can. Because once you die, you can't live. You can't have restoration. You can't have that revival. It's too late. Why not restore things now? Make restoration for what you've done. I remember the story Brother Hiles told years ago. He said an old white-haired barber got saved in one of his church services one Sunday morning in Hammond, Indiana, at First Baptist Church. And then after that, he disappeared for about 2 weeks. And 2 weeks later, they were having a men's prayer breakfast on a Saturday morning at the church. And they thought, you know, when that old white-haired barber left after 2 weeks, that maybe he didn't really mean it. Maybe he didn't like the church. And they hadn't heard from him. They tried to get a hold of him. They couldn't. He was gone. And so they thought, he didn't want to have anything to do with the church. But those 2 weeks later at that prayer breakfast on that Saturday, that old white-haired barber showed up. And it was at the end of the prayer breakfast that they said, you know, does anybody want to give testimonies? And that old white-haired barber stood up and he said, I've been gone for 2 weeks, and I went to Texas on a trip to settle some debts that I owed from 30 years before. And he said, 30 years ago, my oldest daughter was born in such and such city and such a hospital in Texas. And he said, I didn't like the service, and I got mad at the doctor and the nurses, and they sent me a bill for the childbirth, and I said, blankety blank blank, I'm not paying for that horrible service. And he said, I never paid it. He said, our second baby girl, when we had her a couple years later, I didn't like the service that hospital provided, and we didn't pay that hospital bill either. Now it's been 30 something years. He said, I went down there and I went to that first hospital and I said, I'm here to pay a debt. And they said, okay, when was it? Last week? The week before? Or a month ago? He said, it was 30 years ago. And they said, okay. He said, my daughter was born here, and I didn't pay my bill, and I'm here to pay it. So they got to looking through all their paperwork and stuff. And they said, we don't have any record of it. Sir, you don't owe anything because we don't have a record. He said, I know it, though. You may not have a record of it, but I remember it, and it bothers me, and I want to settle my debts. And they said, well, sir, we wouldn't even know what you owed because we don't have a record of it. You don't have to pay it. And he said, I came here all the way from Indiana to Texas to pay my debts, and I aim to do it. And so they said, okay, we'll try to figure out what the price might have been back then for delivering baby. So they figured it down, wrote it down, and showed him what it was. He said, okay, and he paid it. Then he drove to another city where he lived, where they had that second girl, and he did the same exact thing, and they couldn't find a record, and he said, I'm going to pay it. I drove here to pay it. They said, sir, we're telling you don't have, I want to pay it and settle my debts. It bothers me. And so he paid that, what they said it probably would have cost. And here he is at that prayer breakfast on that Saturday back in Indiana. And he said, gentlemen, you're looking at somebody that had money 2 weeks ago, but I'm totally broke today. He said, but I'm the happiest broke man you've ever seen in your life. I'm broke but smiling on the inside, and I'm free from all debts I used to owe. Debt free, gentlemen. I'm smiling on the inside. I settled my debts. You know what he did? He went back and he made restitution. He went back and he said, you know what? These are debts that I owe. I've hurt people. I've cheated people. I've done people wrong. And while I still have breath in my lungs because of the Lord God and what he did for me, I'm going to make it right. Now, some of you sitting in this room, you've hurt people. You've let people down. You've done people wrong. And you're looking at somebody else that has as well. You know, it'd be a good thing if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to restore, to bring restitution, to get things right. Not in our own house, not in our own hearts, but among people that we've touched, that God's put in our pathway along life's road. So how do we prepare for death, folks? Number one, die prepared. You know, every time I get a suicide brief on base, they ask the chaplain to give suicide briefs. And I make no bones about it. I don't make any apologies. Now, other chaplains, they try to put it in a more psychological, you know, outline. They try to fit it and just do the Navy, basic Navy PowerPoint suicide. But what I do is I do this. I always include stuff about eternity and God. And here's what I say. You need to be, I give them, say, here's some food for thought for you sitting in front of me. And I say, you need to make sure that you're prepared to meet God. When you're thinking about suicide, and I give them reasons why they shouldn't, I say, because I believe. And I said, I know you probably expect this from a chaplain, but I'm going to tell you anyway because it is true and I believe it. You have a God to answer to one day. You're going to be accountable for the decisions you made in your life, and you need to consider eternity. Because when you can't just have an uh-oh moment and say, oh, I made a mistake, I want to go back. Because once you're dead, you're dead. And you're standing, here you are, and boom, you close the last page on your life, and you're standing in front of God, and he says, what are you doing here? You had 30 more years of life to live. Well, I wasn't happy, so I decided to take my life. You did what? I gave you life. I'm the one that decides when you die. You don't do that. What are you doing here? And then you're going to be judged. You're going to be held accountable for your life. And there's an eternity. This doesn't end at all. And if you choose to close it wrongly, you're going to regret it for the rest of eternity. And I share that with them. You need to die prepared. If you're in this room and you have any inkling of doubt in your heart that you're not saved, listen to me, buddy. Listen to me, lady. You need to get saved. Jesus died for you. Die prepared and ready to meet God. Not only saved, but die prepared, knowing that you live for God. And then number two, die with no regrets. Die with no regrets. If you can't, I realize we have regrets from the past, from things we've done, but live your life differently. Live it as if today's your last day. Number three, die having lived for others. Don't waste your life living for yourself. Die having lived for others. Number four, die with no bitterness. What I'm saying is this, forgive while you can. And I want you to hear this. Because sometimes I'll be counseling married couples or people that are fighting, trying to reconcile them. I must have a tender heart because many times a couple will be yelling at each other. They've been married for 20, 30 years and they're sitting there screaming in each other's faces. And I'll just start to cry. They'll look at me. And I'll sit there with tears coming down my face and they'll say, what? Are you okay? I said, I just can't believe how mean you guys are to each other. You know what? Life is too short to hate anybody. Man, some of the people I've gotten angry with, and I think, why? Why do we get so bitter and angry with people? Make peace with God and with others while you can. Don't die with bitterness in your heart. Two more things, I'm done. Die with your loved ones knowing that you love them. You know, it'd be a shame for you to die not having faced the wall while you could, because a lot of people don't get the opportunity to turn and face the wall. Thank God, God gave him 15 more years, but that may not be how it goes for you. Why not face the wall today, kind of in your own heart, and say, I want to make sure that everybody, all of my loved ones, know that I love them. Don't just assume that they know that you love them. There's a lot of lonely people in married relationships. There's a lot of lonely moms and dads and brothers and sisters and children around the country that are heartbroken and they're empty and they're lonely, and yet they live side by side with somebody, but because they never hear I love you, that's never expressed to them. They don't get phone calls. They don't get visits at the nursing home. They don't get letters from their loved ones. And they wonder, am I loved by my daughter? Am I loved by my brother? Am I loved by my father? All these things. Hey, don't die without having made it clear to those who are your loved ones that you love them. And then last but not least, die with a man of God by your side. Isn't something, God is so precious and thoughtful, considerate and loving, that he sent a man of God to Hezekiah in his most hurtful time. When he got that bad news, you're going to die. I bet Hezekiah turned to the wall and said, thank you, Lord, that Isaiah's here with me, the man of God. I'm not alone. You know, it's always been strange to me that you talk to certain people, hey, will you come to church? I'm not going to church. I'm closer to God out in the deer stand, out on the fishing boat. Or, you know, will you come for this big day? Will you come this and this? Will you read your Bible? I don't need that. But the minute they die, their family's rushing to call the pastor. Can we use your church to have a funeral? They want to get in the house of God. They want to ask you on your, you know, call you late at night to ask you to do the funeral. And yet they haven't wanted to have anything to do with God or the church house up until that point. And I'm just saying that isn't it great that we have a pastor? Amen. Isn't it great that we have a man of God that will be there with you if you go through that trial in your life? Hey, don't exclude the man of God and the house of God and the people of God. You might say, well, I'm in here now. Don't be like so many Christians that they slide out of church and they get away from God and they get away from the man of God. And when the man of God calls them and says, hey, how are you doing? Oh, we're fine, you know. And they act like, you know, leave us alone. We got our own business. We have our own lives. Don't bother us. I'm telling you this. Keep the man of God close to you. Stay under the preaching of the Word of God. Stay faithful to church. Why? Because the devil wants to distract you and get you away. Why? So that when that time comes, you face the wall, he wants you to have regrets and guilt. Don't do that. Die with a man of God by your side. I'll close with this illustration. A number of years ago, was it 2012? Chuck died. 2012, my older brother Chuck, he was a retired Air Force Master Sergeant. He had gone through a very bitter, horrible divorce after about 22 years in the Air Force, right at the end of his career, he and his wife. And he got out and he started drinking. He was depressed from that. He started drinking and his life started to spiral down. Well, he moved to Florida, hoping to be close to family and get that support that he needed. And just because of depression stuff, he drank a lot, but he was in and out of messing with drugs. And so I came in as a Navy chaplain, and I got stationed in Hawaii, so I didn't have the ability to be near him. Because for a while, he was coming to our church, and I could see it was holding him to where he needed to be, kind of keeping him accountable. But when I left to go in the Navy and I went to Hawaii, I couldn't keep that accountability on him. And he got in a couple rough spots where he called and he asked for money. I had already gotten word. I was the last person that he called looking for money, looking for help. But he would call my dad and ask him for money. My dad would help him, and he'd say, I'm going to pay you back, and then he wouldn't. Then he'd call my mom, and he would ask her, can you help me? I'm in a bind. And then later on, we'd find out that he bought drugs and fell off the deep end and had to go to rehab. And then he'd come back. And then he'd ask my younger brother and then my dad again, and they were helping him until finally they all cut him off. But he never had called me. I was kind of hearing this trickling, and I would call him and check on him and try to get, hint, throw some hooks out to try to get him to respond, to share with me what he was going through so we could talk, but he never would. He would never admit it. So finally one time he called me and he said, I'm in a bind and I need some money for rent and this and that. And I said, okay. So I helped him out. And a couple months later, he called me and said the same thing. And I got on to him kind of. And I said, I'll help you, but I want you to pay me back by this certain time. And I said, I don't want to find out that you did drugs. I believe in you. Don't let me down, man. And he said, oh, no. I'm not doing that anymore. But he was being kind of suspicious, acting. You know, if you've ever dealt with people that are on drugs, sometimes how they get good at lying. So I didn't know, and I wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt. And anyway, I loaned him the money, paid it back, but I heard he borrowed from somebody else to pay me back. So I knew that he had that issue. And it wasn't long after that he was, he got in his car one night. He took an Ambien. He couldn't sleep well. He took an Ambien. He was staying with two other people. And he sat up in bed as he took the Ambien. He got up. He walked up and down the hallway, started a pot of beans. It was late at night, like midnight. And then he walked out the front door, left the door wide open, left the beans on, hopped in the car, and drove off down the road on Ambien. If you know, Ambien is a sleep medication that's prescribed by doctors. And he drove about an hour and a half away out in the middle of nowhere and flipped his car and died. They did the toxicology report and found out that he wasn't on anything else, alcohol, any other drugs, just Ambien was in his system in the right amount that he had been prescribed. So he was in a zombie-like state driving, and he flipped the car and he died. And I got the phone call from my younger brother, who's a highway patrolman in Florida. And he said, Chad, I got some bad news for you. I hate to call you in the middle of the night to tell you this, but Chuck died. He told me how it happened. And I got up the phone, and I faced the wall. And immediately, I regretted. I should have done more. I should have reached out more. I should have flown from Hawaii to go there and meet with him and talk with him and try to help him. I should have paid his way to Hawaii and let him live near me or done something to try to help him more. Now, the reason why I didn't give him too much because I didn't want to empower him to do those drugs. I didn't want to be an enabler. If you've ever dealt with people that are on drugs, you can enable them. And so, in one sense, I justified it, but in another sense, I regretted. Do I think I did the right thing? Yes, I do, but I still regret. Could I have done more? And one day, you're going to get word, if you have time, if you don't die instantly, that you're going to die. And you're going to turn and face the wall. You're going to realize, I'm not going to have much time left to fix these bad relationships, to let people know I love them, to deal with this bitterness, to make reconciliation, to make restitution, to get right with God and repent. You're not going to have a lot of time to do that. So I propose to you today, don't wait to get word to do that. Face the wall in your own life today while you know that you have breath in your lungs and while you know your heart's still going tup, 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 and you still have life in your body. Face the wall and deal with these things. Why? Because one day you may not have that opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for Hezekiah the king, who gives us a great example of how we should face the wall. But Lord, we don't have to wait to get the word that we're dying before we do that which is right. Lord, we can do it now. We can deal with it now and get things right. And I pray that everyone in this room would make that decision today to get things right in our own home, in our own hearts, in our families, and those around us. And Lord, I pray it in Jesus' precious name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the preacher comes and gives the invitation, I want to encourage you to be honest with God and deal with those issues in your life that aren't right. Deal with those areas of your life that can cause regrets if you don't make some different choices today. And where you can touch people's lives now and make a difference, not to wait till it's too late. Heavenly Father, you see the people's hearts in this room. Please do a work in us, I pray in Jesus' name. Pastor, would you come?